Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to Rest.
Good morning, Rest Church!
Good
morning! Man, before we start, I want to celebrate a couple things. If you don't know about Rest Church, man, we're perpetually under construction in this place. Like, this is, I don't even want to say it out loud, this is the first... I'm going to say it very colloquial. The first summer where we've had air that has moved at the proper temperature in the room. But the celebration this past week, we actually got the green light to replace the roof in the children's wing. Yeah, which is like super cool. And then on the way into church this morning, someone stopped me. I won't share their name because I'm not sure they want me to put their business on the front street. They wanted to celebrate with me that, you know, it's been over a year since they came here, but a year ago, they surrendered their life to Jesus. But not just that, now they're just celebrating their first year of sobriety. So let's just celebrate that. We always want to celebrate wins, man, because the Lord is gracious, and Paul reminds us to think and dwell on what is good. And so let us always, like as the world, and we have all these calamities, let us remember there is always good for us to dwell on. Let me ask you a question. Have you guys ever sat around and really thought or noticed how obsessed our world is with identity? I mean, it's everywhere. In fact, you can now get on ChatGPT or Claude or Gemini, and you can now go through a prompt process to set up your social media profile so that your bio is perfectly crafted to meet what you want to project to the world. This morning, I want to share a couple perfectly crafted bios with you that we can all laugh at, that we can maybe even cringe at, as the Gen Zs would say. But here it is. Flexing on my exes, right? Lifting my way to new successes. Sneakerhead, espresso addict. Can any of you identify with any of that? Yeah, some of you. Some of you are like, you're happily married and you're definitely flexing on your exes. And some of you, you're lifting your way to success. You're, you know, looking at yourself in the mirror every night, making sure your body fat's appropriate. And then AB, he's a sneakerhead. I wish I was a sneakerhead. I've got other spending addictions I got to work out to do that. Espresso addict, how many of you, your life has to, you know, like that perfectly meets you. All right, how about the next one? Let's look at the next one. Pushing limits, setting records, single by choice, just not my choice. There's some amen in that one. Music and life, music collector. Is there anybody in here, maybe some of that you can identify with? How about this last one? Professional napper. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Maybe that's you. Snack enthusiast. He's got the pizza there. You guys know, you listen to me like every third sermon, I talk about pizza somehow. That's my life. Expert at finding Wi-Fi. Some of you, that is you, because you're so stingy with your data that you're trying to find that. It's like Pokemon Go. Some of you got that. That was actually good. Future lottery winner. Living my best life, one meme at a time. I am convinced at this point that Molly and I have developed a new love language where we share memes with one another. That it's like we're laying in bed beside each other, powering down through at night, and we're sharing funny videos and we're slapping each other. Did you see that? Did anybody else do that?
Oh,
Yes, yes. And you know, we think about these bios, and I didn't share any from LinkedIn, but if you're a business professional like me, some of the LinkedIn bios are like the single most cringe thing that you have ever read. You're like, this is the most humble brag I have ever read. Like, he has to know. She has to know. I didn't want to share any of those because I wasn't sure who else identifies like that. But the truth is this wrestle, this tussle with identity, it's everywhere. And we're constantly trying to craft our message or what we want to project to the world so that we perfectly come across. Some of us, man, we align ourselves with brands. We take personality tests. Like, how many of you in here have taken the Enneagram or the Myers-Briggs before in an effort to answer this deep philosophical question of who am I? What makes me tick? You know, in our family, this is something that we sometimes, we talk about because we look at the four old school personality types, you know, powerful choleric, and we'll talk about those and how that we interact with one another in our house. But we're all doing this to answer this one fundamental question, right? Who am I? And maybe you're kind of like me. I am nearing, for the first time ever, midlife, and I'm starting to question everything about my personal identity. And so for the first time ever, I am wrestling with that question of who am I? I'm taking another personal identity as I wrestle with that. In fact, this morning, someone asked me if I was a grandfather. That was a real reality check for me. I do look better than that, right? It's been perplexing me. You know, I'm knocking the door of 40, but definitely not grandpa. But we live in this culture, and that is no shade at grandparents, so don't think that. All right. I'm just not there yet. I'm that vain, okay? We live in a culture that simultaneously is desperate. We're desperate to define ourselves, and we're completely overwhelmed with all of the options that are thrown at us. All of these new things that we can call ourselves, that we can identify ourselves. And some of us, man, we literally sit under our weighted blanket at night going, I don't really know who I am. And it's just through the chaos that's being thrown at us. And in this world where we're saturated with opinions, it's easy to think that this is a new problem. But the reality is, if we look at the scriptures, this identity crisis is not new. In fact, thousands of years ago, Jesus and his disciples, they go into this region called Caesarea Philippi. And this region, it's like a chaotic social media feed. It is absolute pandemonium madness in Caesarea Philippi. And the city itself is packed with idols, noise, and it is a breeding ground of spiritual confusion and spiritual warfare. It's a city literally packed with idols. And I mean literally packed with idols. It's a place where everyone had an opinion about who God was or what God was and what truth was. And in the middle of all of that kind of backdrop, Jesus brings his disciples in to begin to wrestle with identity. And he's perfect choreographer if there ever was one. Like, Jesus, you know, he was planning this whole time. I'm taking this Caesarea Philippi. I'm going to give you the picturesque backdrop in order for me to ask you this question. But Jesus is not asking about his identity, because Jesus is not confused about his identity. He knows exactly who he is. He's asking so that we can know who he is in order that we may know who we are in light of him. Did you pick that up? Jesus is asking this identity question so that we may know who we are in light of who he is. Because as we'll see today, our main prevailing thought as we wrestle through this sermon is this: your confession of Christ is your life's foundation. Who you believe to be Christ, who you confess Christ, the creed of your life, it is the foundation from which your life is flown, your life is born. And so if you would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read verse 13. Matthew chapter 16. And as you're turning there, I want to kind of give you a little bit of a backdrop. This is not a Buc-ee's. It is not a random pit stop on the Judean interstate that Jesus has taken his disciples to here in Caesarea Philippi. It was ground zero of pagan worship. It sat at the foot of Mount Hermon, and carved into the rocks were all of these niches, these little places, these precipices that they could set small idols on. And not just that all these places where they had small idols, but deep, kind of like a cave, a deep recession into the cliff face here is what was referred to in the first century time as the Gates of Hades. And in the back of the Gates of Hades was a large shrine to the god Pan. And if you know anything, man, this is an incestuous god who they would worship in some of the most heinous, terrible things that I'm not going to say because we are definitely not in a rated R audience, but there is craziness going on there. And so if you can imagine, Jesus has brought his disciples to this grand view of Caesarea Philippi to begin to have this interaction with them. Now, they can see in full view this gate of Hades where the goddess of Pan would be. And it is the place of spiritual darkness. Jesus takes them into the darkness. And what we see here is Jesus intentionally brings them to the heart of the world's confusion in the area that the world that they're in. And he does this to ask a question in a very, very serious power move by Jesus. He stands in the shadow of false gods to declare the reality of the one true God. And here it is, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" He asked the question, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets of old. All right, church, let's pray. Man, we're just going to start ripping apart this scripture and we're going to start dealing with it. Jesus, Lord God, as we come, man, to answer the single most critical question in all of the Gospels, may you compel our hearts to have this personal inventory of ourselves. To understand that this answer, it is the answer from which our life hinges. It changes, it transforms our mind, it changes and transforms our actions. And may God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all God's people said. Amen. So Jesus brings his disciples and he asks a poll. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" He wants to know what the word on the street is about him. And so what do the disciples do? The disciples begin to give Jesus a report of what people are saying back to him. And they're not reporting insults. No. They're giving Jesus the highest compliments that they possibly can. In fact, they're essentially saying, "Jesus, all the people are putting you on the Jewish Mount Rushmore." Right? Because what are the names that we see that they ascribe to Jesus? Some say John the Baptist, the great forerunner, the guy who's off in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. He's got fur on him, but he's also the great reviler who is going on, and he's calling people back to a place of repentance. And what we see is that in the book of John specifically, people are going out to meet John the Baptist in the wilderness. John's not going to them. They're going out to meet him, to hear his word. And not only that, but he doesn't just stop there with John the Baptist, the righteous revolutionary. He says Elijah, one of the greatest prophets in all of Judaism. And this guy is a miracle worker, calls fire from heaven down, all kinds of things. And then you see Jeremiah, the suffering prophet. And what we get, man, is they're calling Jesus on the same precipice, on the same tone of that of all of the A-listers, the who's who of the Old Testament and even of the New Testament. But here's the thing I want to say to you. It's so inadequate. The people's perception of Jesus is so inadequate. He's not on Mount Rushmore. It's tragically incomplete, the poll that Jesus takes and the results that it yields. In fact, the world today is similar. The attributes that they list about Jesus, they're flattering, but they are absolutely inadequate, inept to answer the question of who is Jesus. In fact, people, you'll hear commonly people call Jesus a good teacher. If you go survey that of Islam, they would say Jesus is the second highest prophet. Some folks would call him a moral philosopher or a social revolutionary. The bad thing is these answers are like building a house on shifting sand. What they try to do is they try to reduce Jesus into a category, into a person, into an attribute for which we are comfortable, but they offer no stability. C.S. Lewis, he famously pointed out the flaw in this thinking. He argued that a man who said these things about Jesus were somebody who didn't understand who Jesus really was or the writings and the teachings of Jesus. Because he said, Jesus can't just be a moral teacher. Because from the things that Jesus said, he's either a lunatic, like someone who says, hey, I'm a poached egg, or he would be the devil himself. Because when you wrestle with the weight and the brevity of the things that Jesus said, man, it is all encompassing. It is all or nothing. He can't just simply be a moral guide or moral compass for us. Lewis concludes, he says this, he says, let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Right? If you feel me pushing you at the edge, I'm definitely doing that. I wrote it in that way to make you sit at the edge going, what are we saying? Here's the thing. Public opinion is not a foundation from which we can build our lives. Public opinion is not a place from which Jesus found his identity, nor the disciples found their identity in Jesus. Jesus isn't satisfied with it because he knows that you can't build your life on these inadequate labels. So he's about to call them and us to something solid. So let's come to the pivotal point, verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? I could make the argument this is the single greatest question in all of the New Testament. In fact, I could make the argument that it's the single most critical question in the universe. Who do you say that I am? The you here is emphatic. It is personal. Jesus is reaching out of the scriptures this morning, and he is reaching to you just like he reached to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? He's not asking for a book report from you. He's demanding a personal confession. It's no longer about them. He's no longer asking about, hey, what is the traveling caravan who is following us? What do they say about me? But who do you say that I am? It's about you. The question is about you individually. It is about the disciples individually. Imagine the silence that has fallen over that group. I want you to close your eyes just real quick. And I want you to picture that scene. Imagine yourself looking at a great cliff with a cave hewn out there, and the disciples standing in front of that, and Jesus taking the poll, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And as the group, you know, they kind of shoot it around in this circle. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Some say Jeremiah, others a prophet of old. Jesus lets that hang there for a second. And he says, but who do you say I am? I want you to think about the pause and the awkward silence that probably sat there for a moment. You can open your eyes. Man, can you imagine them just looking at each other like, who's going to speak first? I mean, Jesus, they had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him feed thousands, walk on water, calm the storm at the Sea of Galilee. They'd seen him do all of these things. And so he's not asking anymore, hey, what have you seen about me? What have you heard about me? What have I done in your presence? But now it's personal, it's emphatic. What do you say? What do you decree? What do you call me? And he's not asking because he's in this identity crisis. He's asking because he wants them to see him more clearly, to define who he is to them more specifically. This invitation is an invitation, it is a question to move them from the ever-shifting course of public opinion into a place of personal question. He's asking, where will you build your life? What will be your foundation? And this is the question that Jesus asks every single one of us today. It's not about what does your family think? What have you learned in Sunday school? It's not about what does your favorite podcaster or your favorite political pundit believe about this guy named Jesus. He's asking you, he's asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? The answer to this question, as I said before, is the single most important question or belief you will ever hold. It cannot be neutral. It cannot be I'll be honest. I love Jordan Peterson, but the truth is the man is lost. Because he is neutral. He is Switzerland when it comes to Jesus. He loves the teachings of Jesus, but he will not confess Jesus as Lord. And I want to tell you, that does not put you in the place where you can walk with Christ. And so it's that same moment. It's that same place of, man, who is Jesus to you? As the theologian D.A. Carson says, Jesus' entire ministry was designed to provoke this very question and force a decision. This is where you choose your cornerstone. Your confession of Christ is your life's foundation. In that heavy defining moment, just as he does in so many other places, Peter is the one who speaks. Peter is the one who interjects into this story. So what does Peter say? Let's come back to the text, verse 16. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you build or bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosened in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Peter nails it, man. I thought about getting a wiffle ball and bringing a bat out and tossing it up, but I was afraid I would hit Patty in the face. And so I chose not to do that because I'm not that good anymore. Yeah. But Peter nails it. With two history-altering phrases, he declares Jesus' mission and Jesus' identity. So what are they? What's Jesus' mission? Jesus' mission, he is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah. He is the Christ. He has come, the seed of David, to crush the head of the serpent, the proto-evangelion that was pronounced in the garden, the first gospel. He has come to fulfill that. He's come to climb upon the cursed tree and to take the curse of sin and death. That is his mission. His identity, he is the Son of the living God. His absolute identity is here confessed very, very clearly. And this here is the rub between us and other major religions. Folks will say, no, nowhere in the scripture does it say that Jesus said he was the Son of God. You bet. Your boy said it here in chapter 16, and Jesus didn't go, yeah. No, Jesus was like, high five, bro. Let's fist bump. Let's chest bump. You got it. You see the emphaticness from which that Jesus praises what comes out of Peter's mouth. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus' response is immediate celebration. But notice, he doesn't praise Peter's intellect. This is what I love here. He says, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Here's the cool thing. It is a true saving confession. It is a gift from God. It's not something we figure out on our own. It is revealed through the Holy Spirit. And so what Jesus isn't doing, he's like, oh man, Peter, you're so smart. No, he acknowledges that it is through the Holy Spirit's revelation, just as we come to know Jesus in that moment of regeneration that we talked about in Romans many, many, many weeks back. That is from that revealing of the Holy Spirit that Peter's confession comes through. Then comes the promise. So we've seen Jesus' identity, we've seen Jesus' mission, but now here comes the promise that he gives to his disciples. You are Peter, Petros, the rock. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Jesus makes this play on of words around Peter's name. But the rock, this foundation, unlike what our brothers and sisters in Christ who are Roman Catholic believe, it was not Peter. It was Peter's testimony. How do we know it's not Peter? Because Peter is a deeply flawed man. He is not the rock for which that you can build the church. Peter, as we see, will go on to deny Christ multiple times. He's a man flawed who at a moment's notice pulls out his sword and yeets a dude's ear in the garden, right? No, the rock is the divine truth that Peter has just confessed, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the foundation, the very thing from which the church is built. Our church stands on this confession, still some 2,000 years removed. This is what the church stands on the confession of who Jesus is. Jesus, having been acknowledged as the Messiah, immediately declares his great building project. What is that building project? It's us, man. It's the church. It is the bride of Christ. That is the great building project built upon this unshakable truth. And this unshakable truth, it built upon the deity of Christ, the confession that he is the Son of the living God, that he is born of a virgin, raised on the third day, and lives victoriously seated at the right hand of God the Father, advocating on behalf of the saints, on behalf of us, our great paraclete. If he is doing that for us, then man, that's the confession from which that we confess. And here's the promise that he gives to the church, is that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I want to remind you of the backdrop from which he's speaking. They're literally standing in front of this precipice of the gates of Hades in a shrine worship to a false god. And he is declaring that he is not just God in this moment, but he is God over all the false gods that seemingly bring us down. He is the God over the addiction that holds you down. He is the God over the tussle that you have in your marriage today that is causing you to have friction. He's the God over that. He's the God over the infirmities from which your kids may have been born. He's the God over my son's autism. He is that God. And he is saying that in face of all of the darkness, that I am God. And you can trust in me. You can build on me because you won't ever be let down. Yeah. The church is built on this unstoppable confession. Death and darkness and demonic power will never overcome it. We may look like in small seasons and small times that ground is being taken away and that we are retreating, but always remember, just as the promise was to the nation of Israel, he will always maintain a remnant and he will always rise and his gospel will always prevail. So if your confession of Christ is your, or if Christ's confession is the foundation of your life, what does that actually look like for you? If you call Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, as Peter did, how does that truth shape your finances? How does it shape your time? How does it shape your energy? I wrote that down. And I immediately went, whoa. You know, that's a hard question. Where does your time, your money, and your energy go? How does that truth shape your reaction when you're in a time of conflict and suffering? Is the life that you're living truly being built upon this confession, or is it just an accessory that you add to your life when convenient? Because the truth is, we live in a world of noise offering thousands of flimsy identities. A world like Caesarea Philippi, where you can have it your way. But there's a better way. But Jesus cuts through all of it and asks you personally and directly. He's asking you this morning, who do you say that I am? Peter's answer, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, wasn't just words. It was the bedrock for a movement that changed the world. It changed our calendars. It opened the door for this group, this collection of people to sit in this room together. And the question for us today is simple. Is that confession the bedrock of your life? Is that confession that Peter made, is that the same confession from which your life is built on today? Does what you say about Jesus on Sunday morning shape everything you do on Monday? A true confession isn't just spoken, it's lived. So I want to leave you with two challenges this week to help make that foundation more real and more solid in your life. The first is a foundation audit. This week, I want to challenge you to take an honest look at two things in your life. I want you to look at your calendar, and I want you to look at your bank statement. Because the reality is where you spend your time and where you spend your money, man, your life's ledger does not lie. Your life's ledger, it never lies. And so I want you to begin to evaluate, man, what is the foundation from which you are building your life? Is it upon the confession that Jesus is Lord? Or man, are there things in this evaluation of your life that you're like, man, I probably should stop spending money on that. I probably should spend more time doing X, Y, Z, man. Or does it reveal that the thing from which you're building your life on today is something that will cause your life, the house of your life, to come crashing down when the storm that is surely coming will rage against it. It's a tough look in the mirror, man, but it's a necessary one. It's something that you know, I wrestle with on a daily basis. I feel the tension of a pastor. I feel the tension of a father. I feel the tension of a husband. And I feel the tension of a business professional. And that tension, there's always this cry for time. every one of those buckets of my life wants time. Then there's, where do I spend my money? Am I faithfully tithing first and foremost? Because that's a biblical command, am I tithing? But then second of all, any of that excess, am I storing it up? Am I storing it up faithfully so that I can serve my family in the later years of my life? Am I storing it up and then am I giving it out to those who are called to go places that I cannot go myself personally? Am I being faithful with what God's given me? I know audits are not fun. I'm probably the most audited person in this room. But I want to tell you, man, it's necessary when it comes to our walk with Christ for us to evaluate ourselves on a daily basis. So we have the foundation audit, but then there's the next thing, man, I want to challenge you to do is to do the foundation declaration. I challenge you this week to someone in your life, whether it be your husband, your wife, your best friend, your rest group, who you're doing a Bible study with this particular summer. I'm gonna ask you to confess it, to say that Jesus is the Lord of my life. He's the foundation from which I am building it. Tell your spouse, tell your friends, because as we talk about here all the time, man, there is power in saying it out loud. It cauterizes it into reality. And it also opens us up for accountability. When we say, man, I am sold out. I want to live for Christ. I want to confess my life. I want to surrender to it. It invites people in this community to help us walk with Christ. Let's be a people. Let's be a church who doesn't just say the truth, but live it.